morning. The title of this message is The Importance of a Risen Savior. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, The Importance of a Risen Savior. The resurrection of Christ, if it's not one of the key components of Christianity, it's probably the key component of Christianity. Without the resurrection of Christ, everything else kind of falls away. Everything else becomes pointless. It's rendered useless, really, everything else. And we're going to see that, I hope, this morning. As far as the resurrection of Christ, we find all four Gospels give an account of the resurrection. We find in the book of Acts, at the very beginning, we find a resurrected Christ speaking and teaching and encouraging the apostles. And then we find later, pretty much the entire New Testament, you go through the books of the New Testament, they either mention the resurrection of Christ or they refer to it in some way or another. They refer to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the first message that was preached after the Holy Spirit, after Jesus ascended into heaven, and after the Holy Spirit empowered the church, the first message, half of it was dealing with the resurrection of Christ. Peter talked about the resurrection of Christ and challenged the people concerning Christ and his new life, or the life that he had and how they could have new life in him. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that's where we're going to be for a little bit this morning, we find a chapter. Now, the Bible wasn't broken up into chapters when they first wrote it, as far as the letter. We've broken it up into chapters, but the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the resurrection of Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul took time in this letter to really not only define the resurrection, but to teach what it is and the importance of it. So this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. And our text will be verses 16 and 17. But in verse 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, for the blessings you've given us. I pray this morning as we go forward in your service, in this service, I pray that you'll open up our hearts to your word and help us to focus for the next few minutes. Lord, I pray you provide the spiritual teaching that's required for each one of us today. We thank you. We'll give you the praise and glory as we go forward. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The importance of a risen Savior. That's what I want to talk about for the next few minutes. The Bible tells us right there that if Christ is not risen, if he remained in the grave or if he remained dead, then our faith is in vain. In other words, if Christ is not risen, we might as well turn off the lights, head on out, lock the doors, and just go about our life. Everything we do is useless. There's no purpose to it. There's no point to it. There's no benefit for us. We'd be wasting our time if everything else, if it's not true, it's all in vain. He even later says that if that's the case, then we are the most miserable of people. I believe because we would have hope and then a great letdown afterwards. That's why we'd be the most miserable. I read someone put it this way. He said we'd give up two worlds, basically. We'd give up the world, or we'd lose the world that we thought we'd have in the future. And many of us are living for Christ now instead of living for the world. We would lose this world as well. So we would be the most miserable, is what he's saying. Now this morning, I want to talk about the importance of the resurrection. What that means to us as believers today. And I want to give you three thoughts this morning. We're going to look at sin. Then we're going to look at sacrifice, and then we're going to look at our Savior, our risen Savior. But I want to start with sin this morning. What is sin? You see, when we talk about a Savior, we have to talk about sin. They go hand in hand. See, that's the reason why Christ came to this earth. That's the reason why he was born in a manger. The whole purpose was to provide an atonement for sin, so that way sinners could be saved. Now you think about, what is sin? The Bible gives us a definition. 1 John chapter 4 or 3 verse 4, I'm going to read the definition the Bible gives on what sin is. Basically the Bible says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." That word for transgression simply means breaking. disobeying the law. Sin is when we disobey what God has directed. Sin is when we know what God wants, what God says, what God commands, and yet we do what we want to do. Or our heart goes after another direction instead of after what God has commanded. Basically, sin is rebellion, and it's disobedience to God. Now, that takes us all the way back to the Old Testament this morning when you think of sin. I think a lot of people think of Adam and Eve. It's easy to blame one man. You know, it's just, it was Adam's fault or Eve's fault. And in a sense, it was. God, Bible tells us that it did not take long for mankind to mess things up. And we still do, by the way. Left to our own desires, left to our own wants and our own wishes, we make a mess of things. That's why there's wars in this world. It's not because we're so good. It's because we make a mess of things. We get jealous. We get proud. We want more. And so there's wars. There's violence. There's sin in this world because there's sinners living in this world. The Bible tells us that Adam was created in God's image. We find that in the book of Genesis. And he was placed in a perfect environment. You know, today there's a lot of talk of environment. You know, you put someone in the right environment, everything will work out well. You know, we don't have to look very far, even in our world today, to know that's false. You find people that grew up in the same home, and one goes one direction, the other goes another direction. You see, it's not environment. Now, we can get burdens upon our life because of our environment. We can have, as far as directions, but when it comes down to it, we're accountable to God for our conduct and our actions. Adam was placed in a perfect environment. He required nothing. You ever thought about that? Nothing at all. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, he had everything one could desire or one could want. He fellowshiped directly with God. He had everything that a person could desire or a person could want. And yet the Bible tells us that he disobeyed God. He fell into sin, disobedience, and he rebelled against God. And instantly everything changed. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Everything changed when this took place. Here in a moment, hold on, we'll get to the importance of the resurrection. But we need to get sin and see what that the Bible has to say about sin in our life. Genesis chapter 3. And it says here, and this is what God said to Adam after he had sinned against God. Verse 17, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Those are powerful words. When you read that, and the proclamation given by God to Adam, I don't know if Adam fell to his knees at that time, but I imagine it just stunned him. A perfect man in a perfect environment, and God says, "No, not anymore. You've disobeyed. Everything has changed." You think about what took place. The perfect man was now gone. Sin had entered into his heart. He was now a rebellious man, a disobedient man. Also, the perfect environment began to decay. That's why we have weeds today. You know, weeds grow faster than grass. I found that out. You can plant grass and it seems like weeds come out of nowhere, invade, and you don't have to do much to get weeds. The perfect environment was gone. The world began to decay and problems began to come in, all because of sin that was introduced into the world. Also, the perfect situation was now in the past. You know, sometimes we can look in the past and think something was better than it is today. And I'm sure in Adam's case, that was true. You know, a lot of times it's just being sentimental. We look back and say, "Oh, it was better then than it is now." Well, I don't know. Technology's advanced a lot, so I enjoy air conditioning and heating and air and having a phone and a computer. So it may not be as bad then as it is now. But Adam, I think, could look back and say, "You know what? It was a lot better then than it is now. I had a perfect environment. I fellowshiped with God directly. Everything was fine. Everything was right. I needed nothing." And now we find that he's going to need a lot more. Life became difficult from that point on. Life changed. And his perfect life was over. It was finished. It was complete. You know what God told him? He said, "You're going to have to die." You know, when you think about it, that's what sin does. The Bible tells us in James that sin leads to death. Adam would eventually die, and from that point on, he began to die. Up until that point, he was perfect. He began to die. Now this morning, here's what I want to point out. This extended beyond Adam. All those that came after him inherited that sinful nature. That's what the book of Romans tells us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12. And I'll be turning to a lot of verses this morning, probably a little more than I used to or usually do. But I do want to point out some of these facts from the Bible. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We've just got done talking about the man that introduced sin to the world, so to speak. Now, let's not begin to think, oh, I wouldn't have done that. I think we all would have made that same mistake. We all would have probably become rebellious at some point. Sin was introduced in the world, and the Bible tells us it began to pass on down. You know, this morning, we have inherited a sinful nature. We sin by choice. Yes, we sin by choice. But we also sin because we're sinners. You know what the world tells us today? The world tells us that if you look deep enough inside yourself, you're going to find something good. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you can look as deep as you want. You're going to find sin. You're going to find a filthy heart. You're going to find rebellion. You're going to find disobedience. And that's what the Bible tells us. We don't need to teach our children how to sin. I got three boys. I don't have to teach them how to share or how to be selfish. I got to teach them how to share. I don't have to teach them how to covet. They do that naturally. I mean, it just becomes natural to do those things. We got to teach people how to act right because there's a sinful nature there that wants us to go and takes us a certain direction. And so the Bible tells us that we're sinners by nature. We're naturally selfish and we're naturally proud. And that sin, you know what happened to Adam? He was removed from the garden. Adam and Eve were separated from God. And sin has separated mankind from God. That's the problem. There's sin there. You see, sinful men and sinful women cannot approach God. We cannot stand before a holy God. We cannot stand before a righteous God because God will not receive us because of our sin. There needs to be, a punishment for sin. And sin must be removed if we're going to stand before God. So we're sinners. Unable to remove the sin from our life. Also unable to remove the sin from our account. You know, it's not just your life right now. It's the sin of the past too. You know, I've met people who say, well, I'm going to begin right now living for God. Well, that's good. Make sure you're saved though. Because if you haven't settled the issue of sin, then you got all the sin in the past that's still sitting there. Make sure you have sought God's forgiveness and that sin is settled, that God has forgiven you. So we need help. I think that's what it comes down to. We need help. Adam was removed. All of us have a sinful nature. And that sin blocks our way to God. It prevents us from going to God. You know, those that enjoy sports, you know, part of sports, for the most part, team sports, when you have competition, there's usually an opponent trying to prevent you from getting your job done. You think of football, there's one side that's trying to score, but the other side's doing their best to keep them from scoring. There's an obstacle that's in the way. That's how sin is for us. There's an obstacle there, and we can't remove it because it's between us and God. That leads me to my second thought. You know, we're talking about this morning, the importance of a risen Savior. How about we talk about the sacrifice next? The sacrifice. You see, Jesus Christ came to earth for one purpose, and that was to provide atonement for sin. Yes, He gave an example. He lived an example for all of us to follow, but that example is only good if there is salvation to be had. If there's no salvation, none of us could follow His example. You see, He came to earth so that way He could provide salvation for sinners. He came to make things right, is what He did. Things are all messed up. He came to make things right. That'd be like going out and starting a project and making a big mess of it. I'm probably the only one that does that. I'm sure all of you got it all figured out. Make a big mess of things, and I got to get on the phone and say, hey, I need some help. Either whether they're calling a friend or calling a professional and say, I need some help. I need you to help me straighten this up that I messed up. That's what Jesus Christ did. He was sent to make things right between man and God, mankind, men and women and God. And the Bible makes it clear He's our mediator. He's our go-between. He's the one that we can go to reach God the Father so we can approach Him. And He's the one that's going to make things right. Now the Bible tells us that He lived a perfect life. Turn with me if you would. I'm going to turn to some verses this morning on this. First is Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, therefore we have not a high priest, this is speaking of Jesus, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as like as we are, yet without sin. You think of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches He's our high priest. And here, in our last point in a few minutes, we're going to talk about the importance or the role of the high priest. But Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's the one that went to God on our behalf with a sacrifice. And the Bible says we don't have a high priest who can look and say, I don't understand what you're going through. We have a high priest who can relate to our difficulties. Now you think about Jesus Christ. and how he can relate to us. You know, when we seek God in prayer, we know we're seeking a God who knows what it's like to suffer. I can tell you this, as bad as we may suffer, and I don't want to minimize anyone's sufferings this morning, none of us has had it as bad as Jesus Christ had it. Jesus Christ, the Bible said, when he hung on that cross, all of his followers ran, they put him on the cross, it turned into darkness, and even God the Father, because he became sin for us, God the Father no longer looked upon the true definition of alone. You know, we're never alone, by the way. If you're saved here this morning, Christ will be with you forever. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. So as bad as things get, we still have hope and we can look to Christ. You see, that's where we have a Savior that understands. How about temptation? You know, this world is filled with temptation. You leave here this afternoon, you may run into some. Temptation to say something that you shouldn't say, to do something that you should not do, go somewhere where you shouldn't be going, whatever it is, we're tempted often in this world. How about Christ? You know, the book of Matthew 4 tells us that the devil tempted him three times. And I can tell you this, we would have all failed on the first one. We wouldn't have made it even into the first temptation. He tempted him three times and our Lord and Savior overcame the devil. And the Bible said the devil fled from before him, took off. Victory over temptation. We serve a Savior who understands what it's like to be tempted and what it's needed to get through those temptations. So this morning, that's what we have. We have a Savior who relates and who remained without sin. That's the key right there. He remained without sin. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In other words, he didn't even cross his tongue or his thoughts or his motives. There was no sin to be found in Jesus Christ. What we find next in the Gospels in John chapter 10 tells us that he chose to lay down that life. I've often thought, could you imagine having a perfect life and then choosing to lay it down for the unperfect people? You know, this morning, I'll be honest with you on something. There are some people in this world I'd die for. I really believe it. But I tell you what, I have three boys and I wouldn't give them to die for anybody. And you say, Pastor, you're selfish. Well, pray for me. I guess I am. What do you think God did? He gave his son to die for this world. And not just to die. You know, we say good people. There's no good people. We're all sinners. But he gave his son to die for everyone in this world. Anyone that would come to him can be saved. You see, you think about the love and the grace. And Jesus Christ went with that. He submitted his will. Now, of course, he's still the Son of God. He's perfect. But as far as his role, he submitted himself when he came down to earth, took on the form of a man, and then he laid down his life for sin. The Bible says he willingly went to the cross. He laid down his life. It was by choice. And there on the cross, let me show you something here, what the Bible says, what he did on that cross. And this is for us to remember, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. And you notice Paul never forgot that he was a sinner and that Jesus Christ paid the price for that sin. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, we find here, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, and it says there, unto salvation. But he bore the sins of many. And then one more, 1 Peter chapter 2. We've already read verse 22. It kind of continues on. In verse 24 it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. You know, I'll just tell you, I don't think we can fully comprehend this. I really don't. What I mean by that is if we just stop and think about, if you're saved here this morning, every sin you have ever committed, he took upon him. He paid the price for it. He paid the punishment for it. It's what he did. He said, I'll take care of that. You're forgiven. You know, what a great Savior we serve. There on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin. So that way it would be full. So that way God could not hold nothing against us when we stand before him. Because it's paid. And we're forgiven because of Jesus Christ. So we find this morning that he laid that life down. And the Bible tells us that he died on the cross. And this completed the work of atonement. Do you remember the last words he said while on the cross? Some of you probably, I see your head shaking. It is finished, is what he said. And then the Bible says, and gave up the ghost. It is finished. You know, I think that those last words summed it up. When you say something's finished, you say it's complete or it's done. I think he was talking about, obviously, his perfect life. It was finished. He lived a perfect life from birth till death. He did what no man could do. He did what Adam failed to do. And that was to remain perfect, to rise above temptation, to live a life that was obedient to God the Father. He did that. He said, it's finished. Also, I think by saying it was finished, he's saying his work was done. His work was complete. You see, on that cross, he died and he shed his blood for our sin. And the work was complete. The work was finished. There's no need for another sacrifice. He had the sacrifice that would be offered up. You know, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. There's sin in this world, and there's a wage to be paid for it. I like to use this illustration every once in a while to make you think of this. You know, for those of you that went to work this week, I don't know if you get paid weekly or biweekly or monthly, but at some point you expect your payment. And I'm sure if it doesn't come, you're going to be Christ-like, or we should be Christ-like, but you're going to make a call and say, I didn't receive my payment. I didn't get paid this week. And then they say, well, don't worry about it. You're just working for charity. You probably say, well, I need to pay the bills. I need to get food. It's a wage. You have earned it. For the wages of sin is death. You see, we have earned death. You know, when people stand before God on the last judgment, the unbelievers, when unbelievers stand before God and their sentence, Revelation 20 talks about the great white throne judgment, they're going to be called before God not to argue their case, not to be saved. They've already made their decision. There'll be summons before God for punishment, for their sentence. You see, and God is not going to send them to hell because he's a disloving God, or he's a mean God, or he's a cruel God. He's going to give them their wage. This is what you've earned. You see, we find God to be loving because you know what he says? He says, you earned this, but I'm going to give my son to die in your place so you can have salvation. You've earned death because of sin, but God has provided a way where we can be saved. And that's what I want to talk about next. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's go back to this. You know, our text here, 1 Corinthians 15, I just wanted to talk about the importance of the resurrection. You notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. They had a problem in their church. Evidently, people were beginning to teach that there was no resurrection as far as the body was concerned. That people would remain dead, and who knows what all they were teaching. But basically, he goes, if the body doesn't rise, then Christ didn't rise. And then he goes on to say, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Now, did you catch that? There are two thoughts here. First, he says, your faith is in vain. It's useless. You know, people talk a lot about faith. Faith is important. But what you place your faith in is the greatest importance. You see, there's a such thing as having misplaced faith. You can place faith in something that is not, I guess you'd say, sound, or something that is incorrect, and you can have all the faith in the world in that. You see, faith is simply trusting. I like the way one country preacher put it. It's putting all your eggs in one basket. That's what faith is. Faith is simply trusting. And you can put people put their faith in a church sometimes, they put it in a person, they put it in a work, and you can put your faith in those things. But when it comes down to it, if those things don't have the power to save your soul, then your faith is in vain, is what Paul's saying here. And you think about this, if our faith, he's saying, if Christ has not been risen, then our faith is in vain. We put our faith in Christ, and if he's still dead, then guess what? None of us is going to live either. Because if he hasn't come up from the grave, then nobody else will as well. So that's what he says first. He says, your faith is in vain. Notice the second said, you're yet in your sins. You're still there. The sins remain. That means you're still accountable for those sins. You can have all the faith in the world. But if Christ is still dead, then he says, guess what? You're going to stand before God. And God's going to say, no, you're still in your sins. This leads me to our third thought. Let me give you something to think about. When Christ died on that cross, the matter of sin was settled. He paid the price. Perfect life, perfect sacrifice, offered his shed blood. You know, the question I think that probably came up next was his sacrifice acceptable? Now, I think the immediate answer we'll give right now is, of course, yes, it was acceptable. We know it was acceptable as far as the Scriptures teach, but let me give you something to consider for a moment this morning, just to help us with this last thought. Anyone can make a claim. You ever thought about that? I can make some claims. I could. I could stand up. I could tell you, you know, when I die, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. You probably say you're crazy. But you couldn't prove it, could you? Not until you die and find out where I'm at. Right? I mean, honestly, I could claim to do all sorts of things after I die. I can even name all these crazy things. Nobody could prove me wrong. I couldn't prove that I do it either, though, obviously. But see, that's what I think happened. You think of the apostles. When Christ died on the cross, what happened to them? They didn't run around preaching the gospel. They weren't excited. They weren't thrilled. The Bible says they hid for those 3 days. They were afraid. And at the end of those 3 days, their faith had shrunk. To the point when they found out that the grave was empty, some of them sprinted there. And they still struggled to believe. You see, here's what it comes down to. Anyone can make claims. And Jesus made some big claims when he was on earth. He claimed to be the Son of God, the Bible tells us. He claimed it. He also claimed to be the Messiah, the one that would provide the atonement and that would provide the answer for sin so people could be saved. He also told his disciples in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. When I return, he would take them there. See, he made a lot of claims while he was on earth. The question was, did God accept his sacrifice? Did God accept those? You see, there was no report sent to the apostles. You know, they're waiting in that room those 3 days. They were waiting in that city. And they didn't receive an email. Well, they didn't have email. Some of you are still awake with me, I think, this morning. They didn't receive a message of any kind. They waited. You see, God did not send a message and say, I've accepted the sacrifice. It's good. It has satisfied me. It's pleasing. You're saved because of this work. So as they're waiting, they're probably wondering, did God approve of this? Do we have a Savior? You know, while Jesus was in the grave, nobody knew if his work was sufficient. Nobody did. Nobody on earth knew if it was sufficient. Was it acceptable? Was it complete? Was it what God demanded? You see, Jesus, he lived and died as all men do. That's why we find him being a man. He lived and died as all men do, made great claims, but without proof. Without proof, men and women would continue in their ways. You know, the apostles are getting ready to go back because there was no evidence, no proof that atonement was acceptable. This takes us back to the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 30. I want to show you something in the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament gives us what they call types and pictures of Christ and his work. And I want to show you something, a few things in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 30. And this is talking about the work of the high priest. And in this passage, we're talking about Aaron. It says, and Aaron, this is verse 10 of Exodus 30, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is the most holy unto the Lord. Hebrews chapter 9 in the New Testament. I'm going to just read this to you real quick. Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 7 says, but unto the second, talking about the second room in the tabernacle, went the high priest alone once every year and without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. You know what happened in the Old Testament before Christ? Once a year. Once a year. Not every day. You see, they couldn't go to God like we do today. They didn't have a mediator. Christ had yet come to pay the price. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. There was a veil there. And he was the only one allowed to go in on punishment of death. This was a serious situation. No one else allowed back there. He'd go by himself once a year, and he would take the sacrifice for the people. And he'd go into that room, and the rest of the congregation, the Bible tells us, would wait outside. You know what they were waiting for? They were waiting to see if God would accept the sacrifice. Waiting to see if God would accept their sin offering and forgive them for another year so they could continue on as his people. And the Bible tells us as they waited, they looked. And can you imagine when that high priest walked out, when it was all finished, came out of the veil, came out of the temple? That's when they knew that the sacrifice had been accepted. That's when the people would rejoice. That's when the people would continue on because they knew God was pleased. They knew God was satisfied. They knew God would continue to bless them as a nation, as people. Now let's think of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us that he is our high priest. It says he's the high priest of our profession. And chapter 9, verse 11, it says, becoming a high priest of good things to come. Let's think about what happened on that resurrection day. You know, when that stone was rolled away and Christ came out, I think we have proof, evidence that God accepted the sacrifice. Evidence that Jesus Christ provided a perfect atonement. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that God raised Him in His glory. For the glory of the Father is what it tells us there. You see, God was pleased with Christ's work. God was pleased with the sacrifice. It was acceptable. You see, this morning, the resurrection, the importance of the resurrection. Because Christ arose, the Bible tells us we can rejoice. Because God has accepted that sacrifice. You know what that tells us? No more sacrifices are required. You know, this morning, I'm a pastor. I'm not a priest. I am not a priest. I don't offer a sacrifice unto God. There is no sacrifice I can give. Jesus Christ has offered the last sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. He's the high priest. We're pastors. We're all believers, the Bible teaches. We're all saved and belong to God if you're saved here this morning. But we have no sacrifice to offer. No more sacrifices are needed. You know, for those that are searching and looking, Jesus is the answer. There's not going to be another Messiah or another Savior because His work is complete. Another thought is, no more blood needs to be shed. That was it. You see, they shed that blood as a picture of their sin and as a picture to cover their sin. Jesus Christ shed blood for the final time. That was it. God was appeased. God was satisfied. Now you think about that this morning. The Savior has taken care of sin. And all those that trust in Him will be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. His work is complete. It's done. All we have to do is trust in Jesus Christ. Accept that work and we'll be saved as well. So you know, this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. I know I didn't, this wasn't an expository message. I didn't go verse by verse, but that wasn't the plan this morning. I wanted to just give you three thoughts on the resurrection, the importance of it. But you know, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul here, and I want to close out with this. He talks about our faith would be in vain, is what he says there in verse 16 and 17. He says, if Christ not be risen, then is our faith is in vain. You know, this morning, I can safely say our faith is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain. We live in Christ. And since we live in Christ and He lives, He's alive today, then we're going to live forever with Him. Yes, our body will die, but the Bible teaches we're going to get a new body. Our spirit will always exist. We'll go with Christ. And will forever be with Him as the Bible teaches. You see, all the promises that Christ made are true. When you read through the Gospels next time, when you go through the teachings of God's Word, that resurrection, the fact that Jesus Christ came out of that grave, I tell you what, that validates everything else. Everything else. All of His teachings are true. All of His promises will come to pass. Yeah, there are a few that still haven't occurred yet, talking about His return, establishing His kingdom. But I tell you what, anyone can come out of the grave and be alive today. Those promises are going to come to pass as well someday. See, we have confidence now in Jesus Christ because of His victory over the grave and over death. You know, in closing, there's a story told. A true story from my understanding of an African Muslim became a Christian. And his friends asked him why. They were curious. One day they asked him why. And here's how he explained it. Obviously, he wasn't a theologian. But you don't need to be a theologian to be saved or to be a testimony. Here's what he said. He said, well, it's like this. Suppose you were going down the road and suddenly the road forked in two different directions. And you didn't know which way to go. He says, there at the fork were two men. One was dead and one was alive. Who would you ask for directions? That's it. We serve a risen Savior, one that is alive, one we can seek in prayer, one we can trust will direct us and guide us and provide what is needed for us. You know, praise God, we serve a risen Savior. He's no longer in that grave, and He offers life to all those that place their faith in Him.